It's good wisdom. So that's what all you needed to hear maybe is before you leave church today that you would tap someone you don't know and be like, hi, that guy said I'm supposed to tell you my name. So here you go. Here's my name. And then you can just awkwardly walk it out from there. Okay, you can figure that out. Hey, if you'd like to get ahead, I'm going to take you to a place in the Bible called Genesis 40. It's the first book of the Bible, so you can start at the beginning and get your way to Genesis 40. I'm going to take you there. But I want to make sure that we're all very clear on what we're about to read, what it's intended for you to get a hold of. And I had this moment with my daughter the other day. You know, so she's going to go off to college in August. So like anytime she ever says, hey, do you want to do this with me? The answer is yes. Cause it's like, I know I'm about to lose this. Like, so she's like, hey, you want to go get some coffee? And I was like, yeah. Which meant I would be paying for the coffee. But anyways, so got in the car and she tells me where we're going and we go. And I was like, why? I don't think I've been to that place. So let's go to that place. And we pull up and there's a massive line. And I was like, this is the dumbest thing that, do you guys like to wait in lines? Raise your hand if you love to wait. I just want to know who I can't trust, okay? I hate waiting. The older I get, the more I seem to dislike it. And so I asked my daughter, I was like, is this place awesome? And she's like, not really. And I was like, but we're gonna wait? She's like, oh yeah, yeah. And oh, we waited. We waited forever. I'm not exaggerating, it was forever. I feel like I'm still waiting right now. I got the coffee, drank the coffee, and I was like, that was not worth the wait one bit, right? So here's what I've been studying complaints, not with our church, but complaints and just how you and I are functioning nowadays. And one of the main complaints going into like a regular marketplace kind of environment is life is too short to be spent waiting. And based on that context, it's interesting how businesses are changing their way of business based on your view or my view that we should never be waiting. And many of you know this, for those of you who go to Disney, that you can buy yourself out of having to wait as long as other people. And you can feel like so snobby as you walk by all the people waiting, be like, ha, we paid a bunch more so we don't have to. There are people who will pay to not wait. There are ski resorts now in Colorado that will help you bypass certain lines, expedite the whole adventure that you're on, but you're gonna have to buy a membership in order to skip those lines. If you've checked into a hotel lately, multiple hotels will ask you, do you wanna check in early? Do you want a digital key? And they're allowing you to bypass the whole 2-minute wait at the counter, and you can just go straight to your room as though you own the place. It's interesting if you look at what people are doing nowadays, navigating this tension that you and I guess are complaining about, is that waiting is a monster and we want to avoid it. Knowing that, that's important to understand the scripture we're going to go after. Think about how well you wait. Some of you don't want to own that right now because you're in church and you feel like, I don't want to talk to God about that moment right now. But think about how well you wait. Let's go into the life of Joseph. We read this last week, but we'll go there. Genesis 39:20, and Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. Like repetitive, if you want to know where he's at, guess what? He's in prison. Now, this is important to remember because he's been falsely accused in this case of rape. And all of a sudden, he's no longer the favorite kid at home, living his best version of life, in charge of so much. His dad loves him the most, and everything's epic, can go anywhere he wants, whenever he wants. Then he's ripped from them and put into slavery, where he has a little bit of freedom. He's at least able to move around a little bit. He's actually eventually gets in charge of the whole household, and has a little bit of flex time. He just can't go too far out. But now we pick up, he's in prison, and the way this works is, and he's just sitting there in prison. I don't know if you've been to prison. I'm not a professional prison person, but I just know there's a lot of waiting in prison. That was his case. So if you study like what's going on, I'm gonna say something about you. Some of you won't like this because you're like, David, you're overgeneralizing, but I'm gonna say it anyways. We hate to wait. I don't always use the word hate, but I'm going to use it here, okay? And I know some of you are like, you know what, David, I embrace it. I love it. Well, good for you. 99% of us aren't quite there yet. So because we're a church for anyone and everyone, I'd like to talk to you, at least the 99% of us, who would say, absolutely, I hate to wait. So with that, let me tell you a little bit more what's going on. This is fascinating. A long time ago, I shared a little bit about this. The Houston airport was getting a ton of critique. They were getting critique about how long it took for people to get their bags. Like they would fly in, they would go to the baggage, claim the carousel, right? And they would wait. You've done this. We do this a lot in Rapid City. It's not a commentary, it's just what happens. And you just you go down there as though you're in a race and you gotta get there and you think the faster you get there, the faster your bags are gonna get there. And that's not at all what happens. So the Houston airport had a massive amount. It was their top complaint was how long it took for people to get their baggage after arriving. So the executives are like, we've got to tackle this. So what they did is their first attempt at this was they hired more baggage handlers. It's logical, right? Let's get more people to grab more bags to get them there as fast as possible. They were able to break the industry standard and 8 minutes, even under 8 minutes, they were able that by the time that the plane got parked up at the gate, within 8 minutes, those bags were on the carousel going around, okay? And that was better than the industry standard. Here's the deal. The comments did not decrease. Shocker, right? You're like, we still complain. People were still showing up within 1 to 2 minutes and still having to wait. Didn't matter if it was 8 minutes or 7 minutes, an hour, even 6 minutes. They're still going there. All right, we're there. And they just stare. You and I do this. We just stare. We don't want to look at each other. We're just going to stare. Then we look at our phones and we just stare. And we think that we're waiting for that light to turn on. Finally, we're going to get our bags, right? So this, because they're getting so many complaints, they did more and more research. And here's what they came up with. If you want to know how new airports are built, they designed it not to speed up how fast the bags got to you, but how slowly you could get to the bags. No joke. So now the new standard for building airports is what Houston did. They said, let's make it a longer route for the passengers to get to the baggage claim. And so they extended it. So they had to walk all around the place. And we're like, where are we going? And they're walking and walking and walking and walking and walking and walking and walking. And they get to their bags. And guess what's there right when they get there? Their bags are already there. And they're like, Houston's amazing. Telling their friends, you should fly through Houston. They get your bags. They're super quick. And what they learned was, well, they brought a guy in. That's what happens. You bring a guy in who's a specialist on people waiting. And they learn something. Let me show you this specialist. Like literally, this is what he does. We tolerate occupied time far better than unoccupied time. Fascinating. It's like you and I are like being studied, because we are. Give us something to do while we wait, and the wait becomes endurable. This is actually profound for you and I. I'm not asking you to raise your hand, but at least do it in your mind. If I were to ask you, have you ever waited on God? Have you ever spoken to God and in your heart begin to wait to see if he's going to answer you, how he's going to answer you, what he's going to do? If you're any kind of normal, this is one of the main pain points of following Jesus, of having to wait on him. I'm just gonna tell you, I grew up in church, I'm a pastor. It's the most annoying thing about my relationship with God. You okay with me? Is waiting. I know some of you are like, David, his time is perfect. I know his timing's perfect, but I'm still annoyed. I don't enjoy waiting. And I know that what he's gonna do is best for him and the glory of God, and all of heaven rejoices when God is glorified. I know all of that. Meanwhile, me and God are wrestling because his timing's not matching up with mine. And so I think studies like this help you and I understand, like, if it's just a fact of life that you're not gonna understand God's timing. It's in the Bible, tons of stories. Abraham's a great one to study. Waiting, 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 waiting. Are you willing to wait on God? So let's pretend right now that every one of us, every single one of us right now has something that we're waiting on God about. And we're like, okay, how did he know? Because it's what we do. So what do you do while you wait on God. Because apparently, if you do nothing, it becomes endurable. Like where you're like, I can't handle this. I don't know if God loves me. Then the devil begins to get in there and you begin to question the goodness of God, the thoughtfulness of God, the comfort of God. And basically, while you and I wait, apparently we're supposed to be doing something. Do you know that you could do two things at one time? So Joseph's in prison. Do you remember? I don't know if you don't know this, maybe you weren't a part of this, but we studied Joseph in the opening of his life where we learned that he's got these dreams from God as though some things are gonna happen. And I wonder if he's waiting for God to like make that show up while he goes through slavery and now imprisonment. But right now he's waiting, he's waiting, he's waiting. Genesis chapter 40. Sometime after this, just if you wanna know what he's doing, sometime. It's annoying when we tell someone else's story because we actually like, oh, be patient. It's easy to tell someone else to be patient, but I love how the Bible's like, all right, so he's put into prison and sometime after this, in other words, so he's hanging out. I can tell you, we're talking probably months, if not years at this moment, he's waiting. Sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. And he put them in the custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, their cellmates, I mean, for lack of better words. All right, I'm cupbearer, baker, hey, there's Joseph, hang out. And he attended them. They continued for some time in custody. And right there, if you have been asking God, how long do I have to wait on you? I'm gonna suggest a different question to ask him. God, what should I do while I wait on you? And while Joseph waited on God, he waited on prisoners. You see that fun, quirky play on words we've got going on now? While Joseph waited on God, he waited like a waiter on prisoners. If you want your answer, whether you like it or not, I don't care. I'm just a messenger. So here's the deal. While you're waiting on God for whatever you are, praying to him, speaking to him, you want healing, supply, you want a relationship restored, you want the promotion, you want to know information about some uncertain stuff. If you're wrestling with things in your mind or all around you and you're like, God, I'm waiting on you. And you're like, so what do I do? Do I just do nothing and just keep waiting? According to Joseph, he would be like, all right, while you wait, it's cool to wait. You should keep waiting. I want you to take care of the people around you. That's what Joseph begins to teach you and I. Now here's what's cool. Joseph is doing this way before the Gospels, way before Jesus shows up on planet Earth like you and I know. But let me take you to Jesus. And he basically taught us the same stuff, Mark 10. And Jesus called them to him and he said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. And the great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus teaching you and I that even Jesus was willing to come into our mess. And while he waited to be crucified, he served and served and served. And then we go to John 13. We even get commanded to do this. A new commandment I give to you that you love one another. It's something you ever think about like, well, I'm not in the mood to love. Well, who stinking cares? You're commanded to do it, so do it. I mean, that's a new commandment I give to you. Sometimes we skip over that part like, ooh, what suggestion does he have? It's not a suggestion. A new commandment I give to you that you love one another. And if you're like, well, how do we do that? Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Here's what I would contend. A large portion of the world doesn't know who Jesus is because Christians are waiting on God by doing nothing rather than loving the people around them. And if you want to know, you're like, what am I supposed to do while I wait on God to do the thing that I really need him to do? Because I got problems. According to Jesus and Joseph, cool. Keep talking to God about that stuff and wait on the people around you. Find the people around you. You don't have to go all the way to Africa to do this. You can like look at the people around you, you work with, go to school with, that you're literally living next to, that are in your apartment, whatever. And you can begin to say, okay, whether I like you or not, whether we vote the same, it doesn't matter. I get to wait on you because I'm waiting on God. So let me give you some history because I grew up going on missions trips and doing different stuff. And I was part of a family that taught this all the time. But then one day, for some reason, God's like, I'd like you to be a pastor of a church. I'm like, cool, where's it at? South Dakota, sweet, never been there, let's go. And so I'm abbreviating a bunch of the story. But I remember moving to Rapid City, South Dakota, 18 years ago. And I remember I moved and started being pastor of this church. But at the same time, a guy named Richard Smith began to be the leader of the Red Cross. He's just recently passed away, but he and I became pretty decent friends at the very beginning. And we were just, you know, he's new. He doesn't know what to do. I'm new. I don't know what to do. Let's not know what to do together and just talk about it. So we would meet at Wendy's and he would get chili. I would get a hamburger and we would talk about it. That was our life. We're just talking about how to do life and how to lead. And one day he called me. He's like, David, why don't you come see me? I'm at work. I'm like, cool. Where you at? So he gave me an address. I went to the address and he was in a neighborhood. I pull up, I park. But what was interesting was surrounding the house or around the house of where he was, there was a bunch of church vans. I grew up in the church. I know what church vans look like. And so, they stand out to me and church vans and trailers hooked up. This, in particular, these vans were from a church in Texas. And I'm like, interesting. So I go in, once I start talking to Richard, I notice there's a bunch of like teenagers and other people around and they've got this Texas accent. And I'm like, these people are from Texas. What in the world are they doing here? So then Richard and I chat. I was like, hey, these church vans, they connect to what you're doing? He's like, oh yeah. He goes, that's basically what I do with my summer, is we help facilitate church groups from all over the nation who drive to the Black Hills, who raise money where they are. They spend thousands of dollars. They recruit tons of people and they hop into church vans and airplanes and all that kind of stuff. And they come to the Black Hills to serve the needs of people in the Black Hills. Well, what was blowing my mind was I never lived in a place where people from other places came and took care of the needs of the people in the place that I was calling home. So this is all like this is crazy to me. Then I began to remember, I'm a pastor of a church in a town that other pastors from other states are sending teams of people to come do stuff that probably my church should be doing. So on the drive home, I'm crying and convicted, have this whole like, oh my goodness, we should be a church that's doing missions trips, yes, to Africa and to other places in the nation. We should be doing that. However, we've been skipping the Black Hills, our own home. And it wrecked me. So I made some phone calls. We're like, we're gonna start doing this. And then the Lord laid on my heart that schools are the epicenter of a community. What goes down at schools is a big deal. And I had learned, and this is not commentary, that our schools are not notoriously known for taking good care of their buildings. They're just not. And so at the time specifically, I'm like, well, maybe the schools, since they won't pay to fix stuff, we will. So we called some principals up, like, we would like to come help you. And they were like, stay away from us, right? You're a church. That was like, stay away. Oh. So I was like, Katie, you know, grew up and was trained to be a teacher. And she's like, I know those teachers want some encouragement. I know it. We got to figure out how to get there. And I was like, I know how to help them. Donuts. So Katie and I, on our own dime, went and bought a bajillion donuts, and the school was willing to let us deliver donuts into the teacher workroom, just to let them know we appreciate it and encourage them. A donut makes everyone smile, right? And I was like, this is great. And eventually we kept calling and calling and calling, and there was a principal, I'm not gonna out him, but there was a principal in the school district that said, you know what, I'll come let you do a project. You just can't put any stickers or leave any pamphlets or branding of the church around. I'm like, no problem, that's not what we want to do. So he let us come fix some stuff, and we did. And then the next year, he's like, you guys still want to do some of that stuff? We're like, we do. He's like, I'm going to tell some of my friends. I was like, you should tell some of your friends. And what I just told you is the beginning of what's called Love Your Neighbor Week. It was the birth of it, that we would be a church that, yes, we need to get the gospel across to all four corners of this earth. We need to go everywhere, that any place that God will let us go. But one of the places that we should never skip is where we are. The problem is many Christians look over where they are. So Love Your Neighbor Week has simply been a way for us that while every one of us currently could make a list of things that we're waiting on God on, right? Come on. While we wait on God to intervene, to heal, to restore, to supply, to fix, what does a church do while we wait? We wait on other people. Because it's the model Jesus commanded us to follow. So my question for you in this sermon is, while you wait on God, will you wait on your neighbor? For those of you who came to church, God, I need you to encourage me. I got a problem and you've been telling me problem. You should keep telling him your problem. He wants to hear your problem. But while you tell him that, because that actually doesn't take too long. I've noticed that. Do you notice that? That it doesn't take like a lot, like if you look at the amount of time, it probably takes me 30 seconds to unravel a ton of things to God that he needs to take care of. What do I do with the rest of the day? Genesis chapter 40. Let's go back to Joseph's story. When Joseph came to them in the morning, these are the cupbearer and the baker, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers, them who were with him in custody, like are in his master's house, why are your faces downcast today? I want you to know something. He saw. Do not forget, he has been ripped from his family, ripped from his homeland, ripped from all good. He was put into slavery. That didn't work out. Falsely accused. And now he's in prison and he doesn't deserve to be in prison. But apparently while in prison, while crying out to God, get me out of here. At the same time of wanting God to free him, he still seems to be aware of other people. It's fascinating. Genesis 48, they said to him, we've had dreams and there's no one to interpret them. And Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me. Now, I wanna make an observation here, because when I talk to you about Love Your Neighbor Week, yeah, it's cool, but do not miss what I'm telling you. I am not trying to make you a fan of Fountain Springs Church. We don't love our neighbor because it's cool. We don't love our neighbor because it's neighborly. We love our neighbor because God wants to do something. So if there's ever anything good about this church, do not connect it to anyone else other than the Almighty God. Because what God is doing is, he's taking people like you and I, broken, we're waiting on stuff, we're wanting God to intervene and do a bunch of stuff, but because we're refusing to be apathetic and we're saying, God, I got a lot of issues. I can't even fully describe you. I've got some even doubts about you, but while I wrestle all that with you, use me, God. And God seems to do stuff. And I love how Joseph in his mess is not mad at God. He's not like, how dare you, God? He's like, these guys are having a troubled day. I bet God can do something in their life. And here's, while he waited, Joseph just kept seeing others. Let me be open with you. When I have a bad day, you know who I have a hard time seeing? You. When I have a bad day, I'm obsessed with myself. When I have a bad day, I think about what I want, when I want it, what I want resolved, all that kind of stuff. While I wait on God, I get almost obsessive about what I want. And how do you protect yourself against that? Most of us would say, I'm not a selfish person, but maybe we are. when we're waiting. Genesis 40, verse 12. Then Joseph said to him, this is its interpretation. It's cool. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly and when you are his cupbearer. So he like tells this guy, you wanna hear what your dream means? You're going back to the palace, man. You're getting your old job back. This is gonna be awesome. Now some of you are like, well, yeah, that seems awesome. Well, he's gotta tell the other guy that he's about to die. You can go read it. He doesn't give that guy good news. But do you notice? He's like, God wants to say something. So he begins to unload and say, here you go, here you go, here you go. And he tells us, he lets God use him. Some of us don't want God to use us until he does for us what we've been asking. Joseph is teaching you and I, stop waiting for God to fix all your problems before God can use you. I think God wants to use you this week. And in fact, if you wanna know if Joseph is like up in the clouds and not thinking about reality, watch this, Genesis 40 verse 14, only remember me. Do you see the real emotions of a real dude? He tells the guy the interpretation of his dream, but then he says, hey, I'm glad that God just used me. I'm kind of asking for a favor. Like, will you remember me? Because I don't want to be here. Only remember me when it is well with you. And please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh. And so get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit. Do you recognize that he is not just going, man, I got no problems, man. He seems to at the same time be aware of his situation, praying to God about his situation, at the same time helping others. So here, let me help, because there's a bunch of bad teaching out there. Waiting on God doesn't require ignoring reality. This is not a sermon that says, who cares about you? No, that's not it. Like, I think whatever you're talking to God about, whatever you're wrestling with God about, you should share that, and he wants to hear that. You should speak that to him. And it's, I have people ask me, just so you know, ask me all the time, like, is it selfish if I talk to God about my stuff? Please talk to God about your stuff. But sometimes we think, no, I could talk to him about my friend and my aunt and my grandma and my coworkers. But really, I need other people to talk to God on my behalf. I don't know if I can. No, you should go to God with your current reality and speak it. And some of us are like, well, no, my life is just my life. That's called, we need to talk about it, fatalism. Fatalism, the belief that all events are predetermined by fate or destiny, making human actions and free will completely ineffective. This idea that everything is fixed and meant to happen is garbage. It's absolute garbage. Let me show you Galatians 6:7. Galatians 6:7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. In other words, you and I have a responsibility, a human responsibility in life, that we have this moment where you and I are supposed to do something and we can impact things. You can impact things. James 4:2, you do not have because you do not ask. In other words, you can talk to God. And in other words, based on talking to God, it impacts God. So, it's a couple things. Joseph is getting in your business, and I'm aware of this, but while you wait on God, trust that, he's doing something necessary, okay? Some of you, that's what you needed to hear today. You need to know that God does see you. So let me say it again. God sees you. He sees what you're going through. He knows what you're wrestling with. He knows your problems. He knows your uncertainties. Guess what he also knows? He knows your weaknesses. He knows your strengths. He knows your impossibilities. He knows it all. And you're gonna have to trust that he's doing something necessary. I know it's tough. I feel like a dad kind of saying that to you. But there's that second part, and I've tried to harp on it. So see and serve the people around you. I feel like oftentimes in this series, it's full of me being very insensitive. And that's probably true. But in this, we've got to realize that you are probably going through something right now. Most of us have something that we need resolved by the Almighty God, the hand of God. We need him to touch, to do something. But can I ask you, please don't be lazy while you wait on God. So I'm going to do something. This week, we're turning into Love Your Neighbor Week. And so here's what I can do. I can lead this different ways. I can be a pastor of this church and say, hey, I think you ought to consider possibly, if you've got time, to figure out a way to be a part of Love Your Neighbor Week. I'm not passive like that. Here's what I'm gonna say. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, I'm gonna give you time to figure out how you're gonna be a part of Love Your Neighbor Week. Some of you will be gone and you're like, I don't know how to do that. You can financially contribute to it. You can say, I'm gonna pray for it. I'm gonna let you know that I'm praying for it. If you're here, you can figure out how to be here somehow for a moment, not the whole time, but for a moment. So we're gonna have a what we call a sing, bring, pray type way where we respond. Some of you are invited to come up to the altar and talk to God about what you're waiting on him about, but maybe it's where you're gonna confess to God, God, I need to start waiting on others and helping them. We're gonna sing a song together. We're gonna pray together. We're gonna give to God together. But here's what I wanna do. At the risk of you falling asleep, I'm gonna read to you a portion of scripture. And that's gonna be, in essence, my conclusion. I'll read it to you and then I will pray. But if you would you bow your heads and close your eyes? And these are not my words. These are found in Matthew 25. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit upon his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered in his presence, and he will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. Then the king will say to those on the right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me. Then these righteous ones will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink, or a stranger and show you hospitality, or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will say, I will tell you the truth. When you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. Then the king will turn to those on the left and say, away with you, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons. For I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty and you didn't give me a drink. I was a stranger and you didn't invite me into your home. I was naked and you didn't give me clothing. I was sick and in prison and you didn't visit me. Then they will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and not help you? And he will answer, I tell you the truth, when you refused to help the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were refusing to help me. And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous will go into eternal life. Heavenly Father, forgive us for being obsessed about ourselves. God, forgive us for demanding that our problems be fixed before we attend to the needs of other people. God, forgive us for the moments that we've given you excuses regarding our time and our talent and our treasure, and we refuse to get into the life of someone else. Lord, we are sorry and we repent as a church for the moments that we have excused away our apathy. So God, we bow before you now, before a week where we will spend countless hours, thousands and thousands of dollars investing in the lives of other people so that they might be seen by the Almighty God in a supernatural way. God, have your way. God, would you do what we cannot do, which is absolutely amazing. You save people, you restore people, you supply people, you are the provider. So God, for those right now crying out to you, saying, do you see me, God? May you use us next week in a way that is, God, in a way that blesses you and you find most useful. Every single week of this year, week after week after week after week, God, may we get to know our neighbors. May we get to know the people we work with in a different way, that we go to school with, that we are around, that we bypass, that we look over. God, help us to start seeing people for your glory. So Lord, protect those who participate in Love Your Neighbor Week. Provide, Lord, the resources we need as a church to do what needs to be done. And may you receive all the glory for anything good that happens, because you are the one who does it all. So God, we bow to you and ask that you would move amongst us in a way that you know needs to be done. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.